A go-to book that you like to use when you start discipling someone new?
Book of the Bible.
Either. Book of the Bible or other
books. I'm really all about this scripture alone thing. No, I don't really have a secular, I mean, not the secular, but a Christian book that I use, which is not to say that there aren't any good ones. It's just that that's not the direction I go. It's a direction you can go if you want to. One of the books that I use, especially with one of the issues right now, well, it's always an issue with Christian women who are struggling, is, am I really saved? How do I know I'm really a Christian and things like that? And the great book for that is 1 John. It's almost a checklist that you can go through to see, well, this is how Christians act, and this is how people who haven't been born again act. And so that's a great book. 1 John is my, I guess, go-to book for discipleship. It's a good place to start, because you can't disciple somebody unless they know they're saved and you know they're saved. Otherwise, you're just beating your head up against a wall, because you can't disciple somebody who isn't saved. So,
what is the funniest thing that has ever happened to you at a conference?
Oh, boy. Okay. Okay. I have an answer for that one, because that happened to me at the last conference I was speaking at in Oklahoma, I think, is where it was. My handlers brought me to the hotel. My hosts, sorry. I think of them as handlers because they handle me, which is fine. I'm here to be handled with tender, loving care. So they brought me to the hotel, and I got checked in and everything and got my little key card, which I hate. I like keys better. And so I went to my room, and I put the little key card in the thing and like 40 times and finally got the door open. And I walked in, and there was a little, you know how you have little framed Bible verses in sitting around sometimes? And there was a framed Bible verse on the desk, and I saw that. And it was the, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I thought, oh, this is really neat, because I'm going to be using that verse tomorrow in what I'm teaching in the conference. And I thought, oh, and maybe, you know, this hotel is run by Christians. Isn't that neat? And so I looked at that for a second, and then I looked around the room a little more, and the bed was unmade, and there were clothes around, and there was a briefcase also on the desk, and I went, oh, really loud. And the light in the bathroom was on, so I wasn't sure what was going on. So I thought, oh, no, somebody's already in this room. So I quickly backed out of the room and went back up to the desk, and the lady said, was something wrong with your room? I said, yeah, there's already somebody in it. So it was hilarious to me. She apologized all over herself, but I thought it was funny. So that would be the funniest, I guess.
All right, my last question before you take it away is, what is your favorite season and why?
My favorite season, especially living in South Louisiana, is fall, because it's dry. most of the year is summertime, I guess, probably what y'all would more consider summertime, and it's hot, and it's like 1,000,000% humidity, and I tell people, like, especially in July and August, it's like living in the devil's armpit. You know, so yeah, I like fall, and also because it's football season. And I love my Tigers. And well, this year is a rebuilding year for LSU. Probably next year will be too. You know, we were national champions last year. Did everybody know that? I want to make sure you know that. LSU's national champions last year. But anyway, I love football, college football, SEC football, Tiger football. And I love that it's drier and a little bit cooler. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. So that's why. All right, so before I get started, I have two things. First of all, would y'all mind if I take your picture? It's going to be on the blog, so if you're in the witness protection program or something like that, or for whatever reason, if you don't want to be photographed, that's perfectly fine. Just step out to the side. Nobody's going to think any less of you. I certainly won't. But I like to take pictures of my ladies, if I can get all of you in here. I don't know if I can. Let's see. I am not the world's greatest photographer either. So, okay, I think I got most of you, and I'm so sorry. Everybody kind of squish in this way a little bit, or just lean that way. There we go. I think I got you. Okay. And then the second thing is a little more serious. I never go anywhere, Christian conference or not, doctrinally sound church or not. Well, actually, the non-doctrinally sound churches won't have me. But I never go anywhere without making sure that I blatantly share the gospel. Because it's like I've been telling people lately, the more evangelical women I meet, the more false converts I meet. And I don't know any of you, and I don't know your backgrounds or why you're here today or where you came from or what you believe. But I want you to know that you are a sinner who's in need of a Savior if you don't already know Christ. You have violated God's law. There's no such thing as, well, I just committed a little sin, so I'm basically a good person. None of us are good people. We are all dirty, rotten, stinking sinners before a holy God. And because we have violated that law, and because you cannot, there's no amount of good deeds you can do to make up for your sin or to outweigh your sin. You need something outside of yourself to make you right with God. And God has provided that for you in the person of Jesus Christ. God sent his only son to come here to earth to live the life, the perfect life, the sinless life that we could never live. And then he, on the cross, he took the death penalty for our sin that we deserve. And he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was raised to life bodily. And if you will place your faith, if you will turn from your sin, repent of your sin, sorrow over your sin before a holy and righteous God, and you will place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to save you from your sin and to give you his righteousness for your sin in exchange, he will save you and he will make you whole and he will make you clean and he will give you right standing with God, and you will be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. It's not about you. It's about Christ's righteousness clothing you. And you can only have that through placing your faith and your trust in Christ. If you are here today and you've never done that before, I would encourage you to speak to one of the other ladies here today that can tell you more about it, can pray with you, can help you, and can help you get that settled. So just wanted to make sure we all know that, because I'm talking a lot about Christian-y things here, and I think I mentioned this last night. If you don't know Christ, none of this is going to make any sense to you. None of this, a lot of it's probably going to make you very angry. A lot of it's probably going to be very difficult to understand, because like 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man does not accept the things of God. The unsaved person is not able to understand and accept the things of God. So we want to make sure that as we talk about all these Christian-y things, we're all on the same page with what the gospel is. Okay, go ahead and get another cough drop. Okay, so as you can see from your outline there, we're going to be talking about discernment. Okay, and what we're going to be talking about in this session is really more the term discernment that's a more narrow focus than what we've been talking about before. This topic of discernment has to do with false doctrine and false teachers, okay? So first we're going to examine a few scriptures that deal with discernment and false doctrine. And then we're going to move on to what false doctrine is, some of the practical biblical ways you can tell whether or not someone is a false teacher, and finally some biblical ways to respond if someone tells you that you're following a false teacher, or maybe a way that you could help someone who's just starting to realize that they're following a false teacher. But before I start teaching on that, I just want to tell you, I love you, okay? I don't really know any of you very well, but I love you, and that's what being in Christ does. He pours his love into my heart so that I can pour it out on you. And one of the reasons I want to make sure you know that I love you, I really do, is that I may have already said some things in my teaching, or I might say some things today that are hard for you to hear. And believe me, I understand that. I've heard some things in my life that have been hard to hear from Scripture. So I want to make sure you know that I'm saying those things because I love you, I'm concerned that you know Christ as Savior, and I'm concerned that you know Him and worship Him both in spirit and in truth. And it's my desire that what you hear this weekend will be a tool that you can use to grow in Christ and to have a biblically healthy relationship with Him. So let's get started. What the Bible says about false teachers, false doctrine, discernment, and you. I'm not known for my short titles. All right, now we cannot possibly examine every single passage of Scripture that deals with these topics because we would be here for the next week. But we're going to look at the verses on your handout, John 10, 2 Timothy 3 and 4, and Acts 17, if you want to get your Bible out and start turning to those passages. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and start with a very basic definition of discernment in this particular context. So discernment has some other connotations in other contexts like we've been talking about this weekend, but for our purposes for this session, we're going to keep the focus narrow, and we're going to define discernment as being able to tell the difference from rightly handled in-context scripture between sound biblical doctrine and false doctrine. In other words, when you flip on a TV channel, a Christian TV channel, or you pick up a Christian book, or even when you go to Sunday school or listen to your own pastor preach, how do you know if what you're being taught lines up with what Scripture says? Now, you'll notice I said discernment is being able to tell the difference from rightly handled in-context Scripture. And I said that for a particular reason. There's a segment of evangelicalism out there that thinks that discernment is some sort of a Christian version of a psychic ability, that the Spirit, whatever spirit it is they're following, will just magically reveal to them in their hearts, not from Scripture, but will just sort of magically reveal to them who's a false teacher and who's not. And that's how they define the gift of discernment. And I can tell you, every time I've encountered one of those women, and I don't know if there are men out there who believe the same thing or not, all of the ones that I've encountered have been women. But every time I've encountered a woman like that, she has been into some of the deepest, darkest false doctrine out there and is following some of the worst false teachers. So discernment is not some sort of mystical thing in your heart where God whispers to you and goes, hey, you see that guy over there in the polka dot tie? He's a false teacher. You know, it's the skill of comparing a teacher, her behavior, and her teaching to objective, rightly handled, in-context Scripture. False doctrine was a major problem in the New Testament church. So every single book, and a lot of people don't realize this, but every single book in the New Testament except Philemon deals in some way with false teachers, false doctrine, things like that, and the need to discern false doctrine and keep it and those who teach it out of the church. And the Old Testament deals a lot with it, too. It started in the garden with the serpent saying, did God really say? And then you've got Aaron making the golden calves in Exodus. You've got Nadab and Abihu and their offering of strange fire before the Lord in Leviticus. You've got Elijah having to call down fire out of heaven to get God's people to quit limping between two opinions, God or Baal. You've got the false prophets opposing Isaiah and Jeremiah with smooth words that the people wanted to hear, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. As long as the people of God have been on this planet, there has been the problem of false doctrine creeping into their worship and their understanding of God. And as long as there has been false doctrine, God has opposed it and the people who teach it through his faithful servants. So for me to stand here today and to tell you that there are false teachers in the church that will draw people away from the truth of God's word and the truth of who he is, and that it is right and good and faithful to God to stand in opposition to those false teachers, that's nothing new. It's biblical. So let's take a look at just a few passages to see what the Bible has to say about it. So we're going to look at John 10 first. Sheep follow the shepherd, not strangers. John 10. John 10:1 starts in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees right after he healed the man born blind. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 5 and verse 27, but really make a study of that whole chapter when you have the time, because it's extremely important to what we're talking about today, and also to teach you more than I have time to about discernment. So verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Jesus is using a metaphor about sheep and shepherding here that everyone around him would have gotten. The thief and the robber who sneak in, who verse 10 says, come only to steal, kill, and destroy, these are false teachers. They don't enter the church the right way through Christ and through sound doctrine. They're sneaky and deceptive. And Jesus is looking dead at the Pharisees when he says this because they're the false teachers of his day. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Jesus is the good shepherd and the gatekeeper. Trustworthy pastors and teachers open the gate only to him and the truth of his word. They won't open the gate to false doctrine and false teachers. That's why the false teachers have to climb in over the wall and sneak in. Verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, that's Christ, for they know his voice. A stranger, or a false teacher, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then skip down to 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, ironically, many false teachers today use parts of verses 3 and 27 that we just read, the parts that say, my sheep hear my voice. They'll use those parts out of context to teach that we should be literally hearing God's voice talking to us, which is why you need to read the whole chapter when you get a chance, so you can see the context of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying we will literally hear his voice speaking to us. What he's saying is that people who have been born again and truly belong to him, know him. They're going to follow him and him only. They're not going to follow strangers or false teachers. They're going to flee from them because they know there's something fishy going on with their teaching, even if they're not quite sure what it is. And that's John 10 at work in the lives of people, of believers. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from Christian women who have said, I went to a women's Bible study where they were using a book by so-and-so. And I sat there and listened, and I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know my Bible well enough at the time to be able to put my finger on whatever it was wrong. But I got out of there, I started studying my Bible, and I researched this teacher, and now I know she's a false teacher. That's John 10 at work. It's really exciting to see what's on the pages of Scripture at work in somebody's life like that. It's really neat. And I had a similar experience myself I followed Joyce Meyer for a few weeks myself. But, as a new believer or in a moment of weakness like I had, you may wander a few steps away toward a false teacher, but your shepherd will always be right there calling you back if you're truly a believer. Maybe through a discerning friend or your pastor, maybe even through this event today. It's just real-world demonstration that this passage of Scripture is true. Jesus says that people who truly belong to him will not follow false teachers. They will flee from them. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Refuse to heed the shepherd and you'll have the wool pulled over your eyes. I like the sheep theme. So this is 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Again, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, telling Timothy how to be a good pastor. In verse 2 of this chapter, he solemnly charges Timothy to preach the word. Not jokes and stories, not silliness, not personal anecdotes. Preach the word. That's what your pastor should be preaching to you, is the word of God. And why is that so important? Well, verses 3 and 4 tell us why. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, which is a perfect description of evangelicalism today, unfortunately. Paul is writing this to a pastor about the church. Look, it says they will turn away from listening to the truth. You can't turn away from something you were never turned to in the first place. So these are people who appear to be Christians, who turn away from the truth of God's word and wander off into false teaching. It says they will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear biblical truth. They won't put up with it because they want to hear what they want to hear, the things that they like, the things that make them happy, the things that make them feel good about themselves. That's what they want to hear, not sound biblical teaching. And then it says they will accumulate for themselves. They will actively pursue teachers who will give them what they want, teachings that will suit their own passions, their own feelings. Passions is another way of saying your feelings, your emotions, the fleshly pull that you have. And they want teachings that will suit their own passions, their own lusts, and their own coveting after wealth and success and self-esteem and feel-goodism. Okay, let's move to our next passage, also in 2 Timothy. Just flip back a couple of pages to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Yous need to take care to avoid the wolves. Same book, same context. Paul is instructing Timothy on being a good pastor, and he's talking about people in the church. Verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. See if any of this sounds familiar to you. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, people who appear to be Christians on the outside, but whose apparent godliness is not coming from the power of the Holy Spirit, despite what they may say to the contrary, either because they've never been born again or because what they're teaching conflicts with the Holy Spirit-breathed word of God, or both. And what does God say to do at the end of verse 5 there? Avoid such people. Not, oh, it's no big deal to follow them and listen to them. I can chew up the meat and spit out the bones. What does that instruction from God say there? Avoid them. Stay away from them. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They creep or sneak in. Where did we just hear that kind of language? In John 10, talking about the thieves and robbers who sneak into the sheepfold. And who does it say they capture? Notice that there. It says weak women. God doesn't, you know, just haphazardly choose his words. And he doesn't say weak people, weak believers, weak men. He specifically says weak women. And ladies, when we see phraseology like that, our radars ought to be on full alert. What's going on here? Why does he specify weak women? I believe that this passage, along with passages like Genesis 3, where Satan tempts Eve. I mean, did you ever wonder why Satan approached the woman instead of the man? These passages are telling us that because of the unique way that God has wired us as women, and we're going to talk about this in one of our sessions later, because of that unique way that he's wired us, one of the things that we can be at times more susceptible to is being deceived by false teachers. That's God has made women strong in many, many ways. We're generally more sensitive and caring than men are. Women generally find it easier to rely on God than men do. Lots of things. But along with those unique strengths come unique challenges. And this can be one of them, just like along with men's unique strengths come unique challenges. So this is a great warning light to be careful not to put your trust, which is a great strength that God has given us as women, but to be careful not to put that trust that God has gifted you with in the wrong person. And then it says, these women are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They're always reading a book by the latest false teacher. They're going to her conferences, or they're going to a Bible study that uses her materials. They're always learning something, but what they're being taught isn't correctly handled scripture, so they never arrive at a knowledge of biblical truth. All right, Bereans, Acts 17, 10 through 12. I told you I like the sheep theme. All right, Acts 17, 10 through 12. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So Paul and Silas are traveling around on their missionary journey, and they go to Thessalonica, and then they head over to Berea. And what group of people did they go to preach to? Does anybody know who they would preach to first? The Jews, that's right, God's people. And look what it says they did in Berea. They received Paul and Silas's word with eagerness, but they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And because they made sure everything Paul and Silas said matched up with scripture, they believed. It was because of their research, because they were good students of the Bible. And that's what we need to do. It is fine to be excited and inspired when you discover a new teacher and you like what she's saying. But compare everything she's teaching to scripture. And if it doesn't match up, don't believe it. Check it and cherish it, or check it and chuck it. One or the other. Okay. From everything we've just read, and so much more in scripture, be sure to take the time to go through those extra passages I've listed there for you. But from everything we've just read, I think we can distill God's position on false doctrine down to this. God doesn't like false doctrine, okay? He doesn't want Christians anywhere near it. He doesn't want false teachers in his church. Which brings us to the next section on your outline there. What is false doctrine? It would be extremely difficult to give you a definitive, one-size-fits-all definition of false doctrine. So let me give you a couple of principles instead. First of all, certainly anything that conflicts with or contradicts biblical soteriology, what the Bible has to say about how you get saved, anything that conflicts with that or contradicts that is false doctrine. Things like we just talked about in the gospel presentation a few minutes ago, things like being a good person or doing good works will save you, or things like God eventually forgives everybody and lets everybody into heaven, things like that. Those are definitely false doctrine. And pretty much everybody agrees that contradicting the Bible's teachings on salvation is false doctrine. But some people stop there and say that that's all that constitutes false doctrine, and that's not true. So what do you do, you know, for if you're a person who believes that the only thing that's false doctrine is anything that directly contradicts the doctrine of salvation? What do you do with these churches and teachers that teach that homosexuality isn't a sin, or allow women to be pastors, or say that abortion is okay, or require their members to follow the Old Testament dietary laws and ceremonies, or the churches that just don't really teach the Bible at all? They either twist it to say things that it doesn't say, or they pretty much leave it out altogether and just tell stories and jokes and personal anecdotes. What do you do with that if your belief is that false doctrine is only what conflicts with biblical soteriology? Well, those are all things that the New Testament instructs against. So whatever you want to label it, false teaching or unbiblical teaching or whatever, those are things that directly contradict Scripture, and they are to be eradicated from the church. And not only that, if you don't nip those things in the bud, like homosexuality isn't a sin and things like that, if you don't nip those things in the bud when they start happening, it's like a cancer. Just like Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it starts spreading until it's infecting the whole body. You can look at churches today who have unbiblical teachings about salvation, and if you're familiar with their history or you can trace it back, you can trace the start of their problems to some of these non-soteriological, non-salvific issues. It'll be like, first, the pastor, little by little, stops strictly teaching the word, and his sermons become more and more like a self-help manual or like a story hour. And then women are allowed to teach classes with men in them in the church. And then women are allowed to become deacons and elders. And then maybe they're allowed to fill in for the pastor and preach when he's out sick, women are. And then the church's views on homosexuality start softening and changing. And then, because God supposedly made homosexuals that way, you've got unrepentant sinners who are being taught that they can remain in their sin and still be saved. And that is a soteriological issue. That conflicts with what the Bible says about salvation. You see how that happens? How it starts off with some of these non-salvific issues, and then it snowballs into it's now conflicting with what the Bible says about salvation. And finally, there are other issues that the Bible is less black and white about that are not false teaching, but leave room for agree to disagree, differing interpretations of Scripture. For example, I'm Baptist. Baptists believe in credo baptism, which is believer's baptism, which means you don't get baptized until you're old enough to make a profession of faith, tell people that you're saved, that you understand what salvation is, and then you get baptized. But that doesn't mean that our doctrinally sound Presbyterian friends who practice pedo baptism or baby baptism are false teachers. We can hold differing views of baptism, and that's not false doctrine. Excuse me. Another issue like this is eschatology, the order of how things are going to happen when Jesus comes back. I don't know what this church's stance on eschatology is, but let me just say very basically, you can be pre-trib or post-trib or whatever as long as you agree that Jesus is coming back for his bride at some point, and no man knows the day or the hour. And if that's what you believe, you're within orthodoxy. And there, I'm not going to go into that a whole lot, but those are just a couple of the things that there's room for differences on with people still being doctrinally sound. So false doctrine encompasses issues of soteriology or salvation, as well as non-soteriological issues or things that don't have directly to do with salvation that directly conflict with clear scripture. The two most prevalent forms that false teaching takes in the church today are the Word of Faith movement and the New Apostolic Reformation. So you probably know the Word of Faith movement better as the prosperity gospel, or name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, all of that. There are lots of unbiblical doctrines that are part of the Word of Faith movement that we don't have time to go into. But the thrust of their message is not the gospel, but you. How can you be healthy and wealthy and successful? How you need to pursue your dreams and cut off all the negative people in your life who are trying to talk biblical sense into you. How you can hear God speaking to you directly, those kinds of things. The people who follow these teachers are very much like the ones who followed Jesus merely because they wanted physical healing or the food they saw him feed the 5,000 with. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted him to do stuff for them. They wanted the stuff, not the Savior. Oh, that's good. They wanted the stuff, not the Savior. I have to write that down somewhere. Okay, so the New Apostolic Reformation, again, lots of unbiblical points of doctrine that we don't have time to go into, and I do have information on my blog website at the bottom of your page there if you'd like to study it. But it takes the Word of Faith movement and sort of kicks it up a notch with weird supernatural signs and wonders, which they blasphemously attribute to the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot more to it than that. Just for a few examples with the New Apostolic Reformation, you'll see faith healing, people being slain in the spirit, claims of raising the dead, holy laughter, which is congregations just laughing uncontrollably and crawling around on the floor and barking like dogs and things like this. So-called prophecies that sound eerily like fortune-telling, people tremoring and being unable to speak, people supposedly taking trips to heaven, people supposedly being drunk or high in the spirit. So those are just a few examples. There are lots of people and organizations that call themselves churches that teach this stuff, and they teach it pretty blatantly, and they're pretty easy to spot. But over the past 20 years or so, some of them have figured out that people are onto them, and that if they're in your face with all the weird stuff and the obvious blab it and grab it and stuff, they're not going to be able to deceive people as easily. So they've morphed, and they've distanced themselves somewhat from the signs and wonders stuff. But they've held on to the false doctrine, and they've found subtler ways to teach it. And in doing that, they're not only able to draw in more followers, now they're able to get people who have a reputation for being doctrinally sound to partner with them, conferences and things of this nature, which is patently unbiblical. And they, you know, they partner together, like I said, at conferences, at churches, lots of different events. All right, so how can I tell if someone is a false teacher? And again, definitions are kind of hard to agree on in evangelicalism, but my working definition of a false teacher is someone who unrepentantly, despite biblical correction, consistently teaches either implicitly, explicitly, or via his or her behavior, doctrine that is in direct conflict with clear-cut scripture. It's not a perfect definition. I'm sure we can all think of exceptions, but that's the general guideline that I use. How can you know if someone fits the bill of false teacher? You have to do your homework and be a good Berean. Don't trust that just because your best friend likes a teacher or your church is using this teacher's materials or this teacher's materials are sold at your favorite Christian retailer, that this teacher is doctrinally sound. You have to do the work of biblically vetting that person yourself. So, how do we do that? Number one, know your Bible. Please know your Bible. Have a strong prayer life and be a faithful member of a doctrinally sound church. You can't know something can contradict Scripture if you don't know what Scripture says and how to handle it correctly and in context. So be a good student of the Word. Faithfully attend church and Sunday school so you can get good training in the Word. Commune with the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to make you a wise woman, not a weak woman, and help you to only believe what is true and biblical. So that's number one. Number two, know your criteria. You need to understand what makes someone a false teacher and what does not. And we've already talked about some of those things, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Number three, a couple of quick practical litmus tests that you can use as you're researching someone. So ultimately, the technically correct way to determine if someone is if someone fits the biblical definition of false teacher is to examine her teaching, her speeches, her books, her blog articles, all that kind of thing. Examine those things and compare them to Scripture. But most of y'all are probably less concerned about whether someone technically fits that definition or of a false teacher or not. You just want to know, should I buy her book? Should I follow her on social media? Should I attend that study that uses her materials? But, and you know, most of us, I know we are all busy and we don't have hours and hours and hours to listen to speeches and read books only to find out that this person is not someone we should have followed in the first place or picked up her book in the first place. So because I research a lot of teachers, I've had to develop some shortcuts that both for time's sake and for sanity's sake. And so I'm going to share my two go-to quick and dirty litmus tests that can help you discover about 90 to 95% of the time whether or not you should be following a particular teacher, whether you want to call her a false teacher or not, whether you should be following somebody. The first one is women preaching to men. Not just women pastors, but women preaching to men. And that's you can read more about that in 1 Timothy 2:12. There are two reasons that you shouldn't follow women who preach to men or men who give their pulpits over to women either. First and foremost, the Bible tells us that women are not to preach to, teach the Bible to, or exercise authority over men in the gathered body of believers, the church. And when God tells you in His written word not to do something and you do it anyway because you want to, what do we call that? Sin, that's right. And we don't follow a teacher who's living in unrepentant sin. So if a female teacher consistently and unrepentantly preaches to co-ed audiences at a church, at a conference, at conferences, whatever, that's not somebody you should be following. If a male teacher allows women to serve in a pastoral or elder role at his on his church staff or preach to co-ed audiences from the pulpit of his church or at conferences he's running and so on, that's not a teacher you should be following. And just one quick clarification on that. When I say preaching to a co-ed audience, I'm talking about exhortation, intentionally giving instruction in the scriptures to men. I'm not talking about things like if your pastor was sitting in on one of these sessions today to make sure I'm teaching you the Bible correctly. I'm not talking about, I think we had someone, a male, running the sound in here before. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about things like a conference. I'm not talking about things like a conference for church staff where a female secretary teaches a breakout session on good record keeping and computer software to a co-ed group. I'm talking about preaching and Bible teaching is what I'm talking about. And that because that's what Scripture is talking about. So, first, women preaching to men is a no-no because the Bible says so. Second, women teaching men and women teaching false doctrine are highly correlated. I have researched scores of women teachers, and every single one of them who unrepentantly teaches men also teaches some other form of false doctrine in some aspect of her theology, and it's usually word of faith false doctrine or New Apostolic Reformation false doctrine. In other words, if a woman teaches men, you can just about take it to the bank that she also teaches some other form of false doctrine. How can you find out if the teacher you're wondering about is disobeying Scripture in this area? Here's a few practical ways. You can check YouTube for videos of the female teacher speaking at various events. Are there men clearly present in the audience and not for a legitimate reason? You can consider the events that the female teacher speaks at. Does she speak exclusively at events for women, or does she speak also at co-ed events? Now, and there are situations where that even that might be okay. Every year so far, I've been speaking at the Cruciform Conference. I just got finished with them a couple of weeks ago. And it is a co-ed conference, but I only speak to the women. I do breakout sessions for women at that conference. Matter of fact, last year was the first year of that conference, and I had some men who, I guess, just didn't know any better, came in to sit in on my session for the women, and I had to very politely and kindly ask them if they weren't there for some legitimate reason to go to another breakout session, because this one was for women. But anyway, another thing that you can do is examine the speaking engagement calendar on the female teacher's website. Is she scheduled to speak at Anytown Baptist Church at 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning? She's probably preaching the sermon. For male preachers, you can check the sermon archives on their church's website, the Meet the Staff section of the church's website, and see if women are serving on staff as pastors or in positions of authority over men. You can check the sermon archives and see if any of the sermons that have been preached at the church feature female speakers who have preached to the whole congregation. So those are just some practical ways you can check on that. Okay, second litmus test, partnering with false teachers. And I believe you've got some scriptures there on your outline. 2 John 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, Romans 16, 17 through 18, and Titus 3, 10 through 11. you do have those scripture references down there, yes? Okay, you can look at those later. Scripture is abundantly clear that we are to have nothing to do with false teachers, nothing. John, in that 2 John verse right there, it tells us that to even to greet them is to take part in their wicked works. For a Christian teacher or author to publicly praise or point people to or partner with false teachers is even worse than just a mere greeting like John was talking about. So the easiest way to check this out is with an internet search engine. Type in the name of the teacher that you're researching, like Jane Smith, whatever it is, into the search bar, followed by the names of at least a few well-known false teachers or ministries, like Jane Smith, Joe Blow, Jane Smith, Mary Jones, and so on. And then you can check to see what pops up. Examine the results. Are there a lot of connections between the teacher you're researching and known false teachers? Does she frequently and favorably quote, comment on, or repost false teachers on her social media pages? That's another thing you can check. Does she make a habit of sharing the stage with or appearing alongside false teachers at conferences and other events? Do false teachers praise her or invite her to speak at their churches and conferences or write endorsements of her books and other materials? Those are all things you can check on. Birds of a feather flock together. You ever heard that before? If you lie down with the dogs, you're going to get up with the fleas. Bad company corrupts good morals. All of that is true. A teacher who frequently, favorably, and unrepentantly associates herself with false teachers should be avoided. So those are just a couple of quick litmus tests you can do, you can check on when you're researching someone. Number four, compare her teaching to Scripture. If a teacher has failed one or both of those two litmus tests I just mentioned, preaching to men or frequently, unrepentantly associating with false teachers, if she's failed one of those two tests, that's sufficient. You should not be following that person or receiving teaching from her, him or her. And those two criteria will quickly weed out about 90% of false teachers out there today. However, passing both of those criteria, in other words, it's a woman who doesn't preach to men or a man who doesn't allow women to preach in his church or whatever, and this person is not associating with false teachers, that's a fair indicator that you're probably dealing with a doctrinally sound teacher, but that's not sufficient. If that teacher has passed both of those criteria, she can still operate biblically in those two areas and still teach or practice unbiblical doctrine. You have to examine the doctrine and the practices of the teacher you're considering following to see if they're biblical. And that can take some time and energy. So how can you find out about a teacher's doctrine? Well, if the teacher has a statement of faith or a what I believe type of section on her website, you can check it out, but just keep in mind that there are a significant number of churches and ministries that have perfectly biblical statements of faith on their website or, at their church or whatever on paper, but they don't faithfully adhere to those principles in teaching and practice, or they're unbiblical in some area that the statement of faith doesn't cover. For example, partnering with false teachers. Most statements of faith, even good ones, don't address that. Your church's statement of faith probably doesn't mention that. So examining their statement of faith can sometimes help weed out the bad ones, but it can't guarantee you that that's a good teacher. Another thing you can do is to ask discerning, trustworthy online or real-world friends if they're familiar with this teacher's doctrine, and check to see what reputable, doctrinally sound teachers and ministries have to say about the teacher, her teachings, or the scripture or doctrine in question. And then finally, if you have done all that and you still need to research some more, you're going to have to read the person's materials and listen to her teaching. And take notes. When the teacher makes an assertion, ask yourself, where in context does the Bible say that? When the teacher cites a passage of Scripture, look it up in a good translation, in context, and see if she's using it in context. Does she make every Scripture about you and your hopes and dreams and your experiences? That's another thing to look at. When she's teaching, does she spend more time correctly handling and teaching Scripture, or telling jokes and stories and illustrations? That's a really important one to look for, especially in women's Bible studies. I've reviewed several popular women's Bible studies that there's this much time spent in Scripture and there's this much time telling you stories from her life. And so that's something to watch and listen for. If a teacher consistently mishandles, misunderstands, or misapplies Scripture, she's not a teacher you should be following. Okay? So, who are some of today's false teachers? Everybody's favorite section. So, just who are some of these false teachers to, as the Bible says, mark and avoid? Again, my working definition of a false teacher is someone who unrepentantly, despite biblical correction, consistently teaches either implicitly, explicitly, or via his or her behavior, doctrine that is in direct conflict with clear-cut scripture. So the people in ministries I'm about to name are not people who generally teach sound doctrine, and they make a little itty-bitty mistake, and they repent of it, and then they continue teaching sound doctrine. These are people who have firmly planted their feet on the road of false doctrine and refuse to turn back despite biblical correction from others. So in no particular order, these are some of the people and ministries I would recommend you stay away from if you're trying to follow Scripture's instructions to avoid false doctrine. Hillsong, both their teaching and their music. Bethel Church, Bethel Music, and Jesus Culture out of Redding, California, pastored by Bill Johnson. And I use the term pastor loosely. The International House of Prayer, headed up by Mike Bickle. That's the bad IHOP I was mentioning earlier. Almost everyone appearing on TBN, CBN, God TV, Daystar TV. I say almost everyone because every now and then some doctrinally sound person will get a show on TBN, so you have to be careful about that. Joel and Victoria Osteen in Lakewood, their church. Rick and Kay Warren, you may know them from, you may know Rick from The Purpose Driven Life. They're at Saddleback, that's in California, right? Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church and also Elevation Music. Andy Stanley. Yes, that is Charles Stanley's son. T.D. Jakes and pretty much anybody who's related to him. His wife, his daughters, they all preach. And I don't recall all of their names at the moment, unfortunately. Benny Hinn should be fairly obvious. Paula White should be too. Unfortunately, she is the spiritual advisor to the president. Joyce Meyer. Christine Kane. Beth Moore. Priscilla Schreier. Lisa Terkerst, and anyone who is affiliated with her ministry, Proverbs 31. Sarah Young and the entire Jesus Calling franchise. Ann Voskamp. Lisa Bevere. And Jenny Allen and anyone who is associated with or speaks at If Gathering. And I know that seems like a long list, but trust me, I was trying to keep it short and only list the most popular and best-selling people and ministries that you would probably be familiar with. There are many, many, many more, unfortunately. All of these people and ministries that I just listed have failed at least two have failed at least two of the criteria I gave you, and nearly all of them, all three of the criteria I just gave you, of women preaching to men, partnering with false teachers, and teaching false doctrine. Now, and if you need to find out any more information on most of those people, I don't think I have anything on Benny Hinn and Paula White, since they're so obvious, at my website. But for most of those people, if you need more details and information, you can go to my website, and if you will go to the blue menu bar at the top of the page and click on Popular False Teachers and Unbiblical Trends, and just scroll down until you see their name. Okay? Now, I know some of you may have just heard a name in that list that you didn't like hearing, because it's a teacher or a ministry that you like. And I'm well aware that some of you could be angry and or confused, and I get that. Like I said, I felt the same way years ago when a good friend told me that I shouldn't be following Joyce Meyer. But I also know that if you truly follow Christ, you're going to want to respond to this news that you're following a false teacher in a godly way. Or maybe you have a friend who has just learned, like I said earlier, that she's following a false teacher, and you want to help her to respond to that realization in a godly way. So let's take a look at the section titled Responding Biblically to the News That You're Following a False Teacher. Number one, we talked a lot about feelings earlier. Put your feelings aside and be objective. I know that can be really hard to do, especially for us ladies, because over time, as you followed this teacher whose name you just heard, you feel like you've gotten to know her and like her, and this feels like a personal attack on her, and all of those feelings are just right there in your face. But if you'll notice in Scripture, when God tells people to do something or not to do something, He doesn't ask them how they feel about it. He doesn't coddle their feelings. He expects godly men and women to obey Him regardless of how we feel about it. The bottom line is, does this teacher conflict with Scripture? And that's what we base our decision on, not our feelings. And keep in mind, regardless of how much you like this teacher, you don't even know her. And she certainly doesn't know you. This isn't your child. This isn't your husband. This isn't your best friend we're talking about. This teacher won't even know if you stop following her. And there are tons of great doctrinally sound teachers you could listen to instead that you can grow to love just as much as the one that you're listening to. And even more, because this one is telling you the truth. Okay? Number two, don't take my word for it. I don't want you to just take my word for it on anything that I've said today or that I'm going to say today. If you just heard me list one of your favorite teachers and you think I can't possibly be right about her, that's fine. Really, it is. I encourage you to go do the research for yourself. Be a good Berean, like we were talking about earlier. See, that's how people get drawn in by false teachers in the first place. They don't do their homework. They just take the false teacher's word for it. So please don't do that with me, and please compare me to Scripture as well, everything that I say and teach and do. Number three, respond from rightly handled Scripture, not opinion, emotion, or personal preferences. Excuse me. Some of that went down the wrong way. If you've been shown that you're following a false teacher, and your only defense to that is, but I just love her. She's such a great teacher, and she helps me understand the Bible so well. You know, that's certainly an understandable response, but there's a problem there if that is the main thrust of your defense of this person. I want you to think about something. If it were really true that this teacher that you've been following is such a great Bible teacher and helps you to understand the Bible so well, you ought to be able to prove from Scripture that what she's saying or doing isn't unbiblical and that she's not a false teacher and that she's somebody that's perfectly fine to follow. And if you can't defend her from Scripture, why are you still following her? So that's something to think about. Number four, love Christ more than you love your favorite teacher. And I've put Matthew 10:37 there for you. If someone shows you from Scripture that your favorite teacher or author or pastor is teaching false doctrine, and you ignore that warning because you're so enamored with that teacher, then what you're saying with your life and your actions is that you love that teacher more than you love Christ and His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Your parents, your children, they're the people that you love most in the world. If Jesus says you can't love them more than you love him, do you think it's going to be okay with him if you love your favorite teacher more than you love him? It's not. We're to love Christ above all else. And that's really the thought I'd like to leave you with for this session. If you remember nothing else from this conference, remember that. Love Christ and his word and his bride, the church, above all else, and all of this discernment stuff will fall right into place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word that we know is true and right. Thank you that you've given it to us not only as a guide for our lives, not only as the way to come to know Christ as Savior, but also as an evaluation tool to know whether what we're thinking and believing and following is according to your word or not. And I just pray that you will help us all to be good students of your word and to use it as our measuring stick for what we believe and who we follow, and help us to apply it rightly and in context and to be good stewards of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.